So, just to be honest, this is a repeat. If you've been here a long time, which a lot of you haven't, I see some college students who have not been here a long time. I taught this class probably 10 or 12 years ago here at Chapel. And I'm teaching it again, number one, because I know there are a lot of you that did not hear it the first time. And the primary reason I'm teaching it is because I need it. Okay? So this is Tom's psychology for the next 6 weeks. And if it's your psychology, you're welcome to join me in that psychology. Okay? So I have taught this before here. I've revised it some. But I just find this is a subject that I need. And I think the more I hang out with people, the more I realize I'm not the only one. The search for joy. Here's how I want to start. I want to start with Winnie the Pooh. A lot of people like Winnie the Pooh, and one of the reasons Winnie the Pooh is helpful to us is because the characters are so well drawn. There is Rabbit. He's sort of A-type, right? A little hyper, tends to get upset about stuff. There is Piglet. How would you describe Piglet?
Clueless.
Okay, let's be a little more charitable. Fearful. What? Naive? Yeah. I think of him, you see, I don't think of him, you may be right, maybe I need to go back and rewatch some Pooh movies in my spare time, but I think of him as fearful. Isn't he always afraid of something? Am I right? Well, I'm right because I'm the teacher. He's fearful. Eeyore, he's my favorite word. You know, one of my favorite words is lugubrious. He is lugubrious. Do you all know what lugubrious means? Oh, doleful, melancholy, right? Always seeing the glass half empty, right? And then there's Pooh. And I would describe Pooh as a little more clueless. The word I use for Pooh is spacey. You know, he just kind of floats through life and, you know, he gets his head stuck in the honey jar and he doesn't know how to get his head out of the honey jar. He's kind of spacey. But who is the most popular character?
Tigger.
Tigger, right? And what is Tigger? Bouncy? Happy. Tigger is happy. And so the question as we start today is, am I going to spend the next week, 6 weeks, calling you all to be a bunch of Tiggers? No. In fact, I would argue that part of the issue, I think, even in our culture, and I know we have a wide diversity of personalities in this world, but I think part of the issue in our culture is sometimes we're expected to be Tiggers, right? Don't you have people in your life who always want you to be cheery and always want you to be upbeat and always want you to be bouncing around like Tigger? I don't think it's realistic, and I honestly don't even think it's biblical. And that's why I've called this class The Search for Joy. Here's the verse that we're going to use as our guide all the way through. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I love this verse because in the verse we lift our souls up to the Lord and he gives us joy. He brings us joy. And that's an important thing to remember. In other words, I can't just gin up joy. I can't just decide tomorrow I'm not going to be like Eeyore, I'm going to be like Tigger. It doesn't work that way. And so joy, you see, is a gift that God gives us. Yes, as we're going to find out in this class, there are things we have to cultivate in order to live in joy. There are things for us to do. And yet joy is a gift of God. And so what we're going to do in these six classes is we're going to talk in each lesson about something that tends to rob us of joy. There's something that goes on in our hearts and in our lives and in our world that tends to rob us of joy. And today, the thing that robs us of joy, I would argue, is the pursuit of happiness. Pursuit of happiness. So as we get started, let's do some definitions, and some good why are we doing this class answers. What is joy? Here's my definition of joy. Get ready, it's very profound. I'm sure no man has ever thought such profound thoughts before. What is joy? Joy is gladness in God. Joy is gladness in God. A glad heart. Yes, we might even say at times a happy heart, but one that is happy in God. We are happy in who God is, and we are happy in what God has done in his grace. Does that work for you, or is that a terrible definition? Do you have a better definition? Good, I'm the teacher, so I'm going to stick with my definition. Joy is gladness in God. Yes, contentment. And we're eventually going to talk about things that tend to rob us of contentment. Because discontentment robs us of joy, you're right. So joy is gladness in God. But I want to ask a second question here at the beginning. Why do we care about joy? Why care about joy? I want to give you two reasons. First, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Paul says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think I got at least 7 of the 9 right there, okay? So a fruit of the Spirit is joy. Again, it's a gift of God, but I think we would also say that God expects us to grow in joy. He knows we're sinners, we're not going to be perfectly joyful. But if joy is a fruit of the Spirit, we ought to expect to be developing it and growing in it. But the second reason is the one I want to dwell on for a couple of more minutes. Joy is a testimony to Jesus. If we're filled with real joy, we will be testifying to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, has anybody read Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's book, Spiritual Depression? Spiritual Depression. It's a series of sermons on spiritual depression. It's worth reading. Here's what he says. Now, we believe that God extends his kingdom partly through his people, right? And we know that he has oftentimes done some of the most notable things in the history of the church through the simple Christian living of some quite ordinary people. Nothing is more important, therefore, than that we should be delivered from a condition which gives other people looking at us the impression that to be a Christian means to be unhappy, to be sad, to be morbid, and that the Christian is one who scorns delights and lives laborious days. In the words of a woman from my church in Indiana, we shouldn't be people who feel like life is swimming through peanut butter. Let me give you another example of this. Some of you have heard me mention this article. You know, you ever read something and it just stays with you? I probably read this article 15 to 20 years ago. It was called The Unbearable Gravity of Being a Curmudgeon. And this guy's point was he had decided that, you know, somehow his identity, because he was a serious-minded person and was able to discern all of the terrible things in the culture and all of the terrible things in the world, he decided that he was going to be a curmudgeon. He was going to be that person with the perpetually cloudy disposition and the perpetually frowny face. And, you know those people. The person who just always, you know, who can find something, who can find a cloud around every silver lining, right? And he finally realized that was a bad idea. It was wearing him out, and it wasn't a witness to Christ. His persistent grumpiness and gloominess wasn't helping anybody, including himself. And so what Lloyd-Jones is saying is that part of our testimony to the people around us, part of our mission, is to pursue joy and to strive to be joyful people. Am I the only one who thinks this stuff? What do you think? Thoughts? Have you observed what I'm talking about here? Yes, John. Maybe I should have kept the microphone. I didn't think about that.
I know in my own life, one of the greatest testimonies, like when I was in the hospital in the accident, was being joyful in the middle of terrible circumstances.
Yes.
It really made an impact to the people around me. I take no credit for that. That was the work of the Spirit. But it was amazing. People say, like, you're a mess. Like, how can you be
physically
joyful?
You were a mess.
Yeah, yeah. And you're going like, well, how can I not be? And so tying into what you said earlier about, you know, being a testimony, it really makes a difference. Yeah. People watch you.
I have shared, you are reminding me, and I thought of this in the last week or two, and I've shared this before. I've been around long enough, you're going to start to hear repeat stories, so just get used to it. I've shared a good friend of mine who, in high school, one of my best friends, was a militant atheist. And we would argue about the existence of God all the time. And we connected again 30 years out of high school when we lived in Indiana. And there were two chinks in his armor. There were two things he couldn't reconcile with his atheism. One was he saw a sunset in Hawaii. I've never done that, but I glean. And the other is he said he had a guy who worked for him, whose young son had died. And he saw the way that man, I'm thinking of your, he saw the way that man reacted to the death of his son. And that caused him pause. Now, sadly, about 5 to 7 years ago, my friend drank himself to death. So I don't know where he is right now. But John, your point, it reminds me of my friend. Can we show that we're glad in God even when it's hard? Anyway. So, here's the two extremes. Tigger, right? You just got to bounce your way through life, and you got to have a smile on your face all the time. The other is the curmudgeon, right? Who never has a smile. I mean, have you ever seen somebody, they've never smiled, right? Those are the two extremes. And what I'm going to argue to you today is joy is neither one. Joy is not just tiggerness. Joy is not just walking around with a happy, clappy attitude. But joy has to address the curmudgeon as well. So today's joy robber is happiness. If we mistake happiness for joy, we will gain neither. If we mistake happiness for joy, we will gain neither. I want to start with happiness in the culture. And some of this is stuff that, you know, you all see every day. Happiness is in our DNA, right? We hold these truths to be self-evident. I forget the next part. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? And I understand some scholars believe the pursuit of happiness actually referred to the pursuit of land. But you still get the point. We believe in happiness. And we have a whole industry geared to happiness. Here's what I did. This is an updating my class. I got on Amazon and I looked for the first 5 titles regarding happiness. The Happiness Experiment, a revolutionary way to increase happiness. A revolutionary way. 9 steps to build a life of meaning. How to unlock your mind, happiness, power, and your enemy's demise. I kind of wanted to read it to find out who the enemy was, actually. Here's one, the happiness advantage. I like this one too. If only happiness was a no-brainer. That's a book. If only happiness was a no-brainer. These four titles were followed by an advertisement for something called Happiness Tonic. Anima Mundi Apothecary Herbal Ashwagandha Drops. They're a happiness tonic for gentle mood support and relaxation. Now, if you have taken Anima Mundi Apothecary Herbal Ashwagandha Drops, I will not throw stones at you. But I mean, it's really not a bad gig if you want to start a new business. Let's do the happiness thing, right? Let's just claim we're going to make people happy. We also, because we're Americans, we survey everything, and there are surveys of happiness as well. Are you familiar with the World Happiness Report? Some of you have other things to do than to track the World Happiness Report. It is a survey of 147 countries, ranking them by happiness. The categories are things like inequality, social support, life expectancy, freedom, generosity. I like this one, perceptions of corruption. If you think there's a lot of corruption around you, you're not going to be very happy. which I guess makes sense. The top five countries, I'm struggling with this one. The top five countries on happiness: Finland, Denmark, Iceland, Sweden, and the Netherlands. They're all kind of in the same area. And I'm thinking to myself, man, they have dark winters. And where does the U.S. fall, you ask? We are number 24 on the list, just ahead of Belize. which should be conclusive evidence that rich does not make you happy. I don't know much about Belize, but I think we're a lot richer than Belize. But it doesn't seem to have made us much happier. Finally, there's the Facebook National Happiness Index. Whoops, my thing didn't show up. That's no fun. Have you heard of the Facebook National Happiness Index? It's a measure of the national mood constructed by counting the number of positive negative words used in status updates. So you do your status update and you say something negative, and you do your status update and you say something positive, and the index tells us whether people are happy or not. Because remember, our lives are about the pursuit of happiness. And it is good for us, you know. This is from Northwestern University Medicine. Happiness is good. It provides us with a sense of optimism, a take-on-the-world attitude, and a positivity that can be infectious. According to a recent study, everyone attempts to find happiness in three ways: doing good for others, doing things you're good at, and doing things that are good for you. Moreover, those who are the most optimistic are the happiest overall. So there. We live for the pursuit of happiness, but are we pursuing the right thing? Well, maybe Solomon can help us. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I said in my heart, let me put the reference up there for you. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use it is? What use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. And then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. I mean, this guy lived, right? He sought pleasure. Indulge yourself. That'll make you happy. He sought laughter. You know, I mean, we have the people who are curmudgeons, and then we have the people who just laugh at everything. Maybe you just laugh at everything. Maybe that'll make you happy. He sought wine. Now, his mind was still guided by wisdom, he said. Maybe he was moderate in his pleasure with wine. Well, then he went from being wise to being a fool, right? I sought folly. I'll just be an idiot for a while. Maybe that'll make me happy. Right? You know people like that? I knew people in college like that. They decided that their goal in college was to be an idiot for 4 years, and they thought that would make them happy. None of you I know are doing that. Accomplishment. His accomplishment was in botany, you know, plants and vineyards and fields and stuff, but it could be anything. Okay, I'm going to accomplish this, and now I'm going to be happy. Power. He's got his slaves. You know what? There's nothing more fun than pushing people around, right? stuff. He's going to get more stuff. He's got flocks. He's got herds. He's got collections of all sorts of things. He says, I have more than anybody else who ever ruled in Jerusalem. He could have been on Hoarders, right? Wealth. Wealth. He had silver and gold, right? We always seek happiness through money, don't we? He had entertainment, right? I mean, he was like living Las Vegas, right? I mean, whatever entertainment he wanted, he could have it. Sex. He had all the concubines he wanted, right? He was the king. Fame. He had more wealth than anyone. He had more prominence than anyone. He had the treasures of kings, the treasures of providence. And how does he describe it? Vanity. The core idea of that word vanity is that it's fleeting, right? Here today, gone tomorrow. Striving after the wind. What a vivid image. If I say, Sue, go out this afternoon and catch the wind. I'm too busy. You know what? Even if you were an Olympic runner, you couldn't do it, could you? You can't catch the wind. He said this was about as useful as trying to catch the wind. I don't know where I found this quote. And I think it's genuine. Abdalrahman III. He was the emir and the caliph of Cordoba in 10th century Spain, if you didn't know that. I have now reigned about 50 years in victory or peace, beloved by my subjects, dreaded by my enemies, and respected by my allies. Riches and honors, power and pleasure have waited on my call, nor does any earthly blessing appear to have been wanting to my felicity. I have diligently numbered the days of pure and genuine happiness which have fallen to my lot. They amount to 14. Isn't that great? 14. I mean, you're thinking... Have I made the point? It's Solomon, it's Abdul here, or whatever his name is. Go ahead. Say my goal is I'm gonna be unremittingly happy all the days of my life, and you're not gonna get there. What's the problem? Why? Why? I think this is almost the most important thing I'm gonna say today. Unless it's not, but why is it a problem? Why is it that the pursuit of happiness never works out? Well, the first reason is our world. It's the world we live in. You go back to Genesis 3. Man falls into sin. And God promises a Savior, but until the Savior comes, what are we going to have? We're going to have, a curse on our relationships, and we're going to have a curse on our responsibilities. A curse on our relationships, right? The man and the woman, they're going to bang heads. So we live in a world where no matter what we think we're going to do to make ourselves perfectly happy, we're going to have relationships that are going to bang into us and make us unhappy. And then there's a curse on our responsibilities, and we see that in our culture. We are a very work-oriented culture, and we have people who will give their lives for their work. And God says to Adam, cursed is the ground on which you walk. And so you're going to go and you're going to work and you're going to get all your fulfillment and all your happiness from work. It ain't going to happen. You see, we tend to pursue happiness through the people we know and through the things we do. Through the people we know and through the things we do. But in this world, the happiness they give will be fleeting at best. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said this. I forget who. You know what? If you think your relationships and your responsibilities will give you happiness, you're not going to get there, because the only place you're going to get there is heaven. And if you haven't figured this out yet, this ain't heaven. So our world is not designed for it. If you pursue happiness in an unhappy world, it's a fruitless pursuit. Any happiness you get will be fleeting. Okay, so there's our world. There's our hearts. doesn't work with our world, and it doesn't work with our hearts. Now, when I was young, does anybody in the world ever play wiffle ball anymore? Really? Really? I was going to say, Zangus is everywhere. Yes. Yeah. Okay, so what if we go to the Zanguses, and I stand up there with my wiffle ball bat in my hand, and Brandon or Mickey winds up and hurls a real baseball at me. And wonder of wonders, I actually hit it. What's it going to do to the bat? It's going to destroy it. Why? Because the bat's not made for that. You're asking the bat to do something it's not designed to do. Well, you know what? Our hearts aren't designed to be satisfied with this stuff. Our hearts aren't designed to be satisfied with, oops, going the wrong way. Our hearts aren't designed to be satisfied with pleasure and laughter and wine and folly and accomplishment and power and stuff and wealth and entertainment and sex and fame. They're not designed to be satisfied by that. And so if we pursue them and pursue them and pursue them, we'll never get happiness. Might get it for a moment. I mean, I'm thinking, I just, off the top of my head, I did not stay up and watch it because, as you know, I go to bed very early. But, you know, the Dodgers won the World Series last night. I know, boo, I know. But already, well, what's going to happen next year? Are they going to be able to do it again? Are they going to lose this player or whatever? Even when you reach the pinnacle of your sporting aspirations, it doesn't last because our hearts aren't made for it. Our world isn't made for it, and our hearts aren't made for it. Augustine, I know these are well-worn words that I'm sure you Geneva students have heard, but Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." If we're made for God, then winning the World Series isn't going to satisfy us. It might satisfy us for a minute, right? And we might have the big celebration. But then we wake up in the morning. The reality hits. Remember the recurring phrase in Ecclesiastes, under the sun. That's his problem in Ecclesiastes. He's thinking only about what happens under the sun. That's sort of shorthand for saying, I've got this world that I've created where God is not at the center. He's not at the center of my world. He's not at the center of my heart. He's not the center of my mind. He's not the center of my lives. See, God has made us to pursue something other than happiness. He's made us to pursue him. Here's the clearest way I know how to say it. Happiness is rooted in circumstances and joy is rooted in a person. So I can be happy that I have a wife. I can be happy that, oh man, I was going to say the Pirates won, but that never happens. I can be happy that the Dodgers, if I like the Dodgers, won the World Series, right? Happiness is rooted in circumstances. Joy is rooted in a person. See, if we aim for happiness, if we just wake up in the morning and say, my goal today is to be as happy as I can be, the problem with that is that you'll never get what you want because it's impossible to fully receive it in this world, and it's certainly impossible to fulfill our hearts when we're pursuing happiness through all of those things. Okay, I'm talking too much. Thoughts? Have you seen this in your own heart? Have you seen it in your own life? Have you seen it in the lives of the people around you? Because I would argue that what I've described in the last 15 minutes is American culture. Right? Thoughts?
When I was going through a divorce many, many years ago, I wrote on the top of my little ledger pad, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Because I had absolutely no strength at all in myself. But I actually sat and listened to some pretty horrible things. And I just kept saying to myself, I feel joy right now. Mm-hmm. And it's not because of me. And it's not because of what's going on in this room. It is straight from you, Jesus. And it's because you, the Holy Spirit, lives in me. And I can reflect that joy. Because it's not mine. It's yours. And from then on, I remind myself, when things get tough and I see things in a real negative way, and I act like I see things in a real negative way, I remember that scripture. Where's my joy, Caitlin? Where's your joy? You're not conjuring it up. It's not because of your circumstances. It's from the Lord. Get closer to the Lord. And you will again be able to have the joy of the Lord.
Yeah, I'm thinking of my friend's coworker again. His son died, right? Young child dies. How can you be joyful in that? Well, you're not joyful that he died. You're not happy outwardly. But there's still a joy that he was able to possess and express, even through tears. And that's going to be a recurring theme through this class. Again, joy is not bouncing around like Tigger on your tail, acting like nothing's wrong. It's trusting and rejoicing in God, even when times are hard. There he is.
This sounds presumptuous, maybe, but I will give you the key to joy. Gratitude.
Thank you. Let's go to the next point.
That's been the key for me, maintaining an attitude of gratitude.
Yep. That's sort of the flip side of the contentment point that Dave just made. Wait a minute, Jackie. I have no microphone. This is dumb. Let me keep one of the microphones. Because I'm up front. I should know better by now. I've been teaching in this room for 10 years, 12 years. Yes?
I wrote this down earlier when we were talking, and on Kaylin's, on the back of her, count your blessings, name them one by one. And when I have a bad time or I'm thinking, you know, I'm down, I start thinking of all the blessings that I have and thanking God for the blessings that I have, and that brings the joy back again, and thanking Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Again, hold that thought, because I'm about to get there in a minute. Okay. Let me give you one quote, and then I'm going to go where the two of you have been going. This is John Payton, the missionary. Oh, that the pleasure-seeking men and women of the world could only taste and feel the real joy of those who know and love the true God, a heritage which the world cannot give to them, but which the poorest and humblest followers of Jesus inherit and enjoy. He's saying, and this is a missionary to the Southeast Asia, to the islands, Pacific Islands. Yeah, if you seek pleasure, If that's your goal in life, is to simply get pleasure, which you think will make you happy, you're never going to get it. So how do we pursue joy? And John and Jackie have, to some extent, gotten us started. How do we pursue joy? Let me give you two thoughts. And again, we have a little time for some more comments as well. The preacher went too long, so we have a couple of extra minutes. First, we give thanks for the gifts, but we give our hearts to the giver. And so that's the delicate tension of what you and what you are saying. We do give thanks. We live with gratitude. Nothing here is designed to say, well, you know, God gave me this and God gave me this and I scorn these things. That's not what we're talking about. No, you give thanks for the gifts that God gives you. In Ecclesiastes, there's times when the writer says, you know, there's such great joy you get in your heart when you have a good wife, or you have a good job, or you have good wine and drink and stuff like that. He says there's pleasure, and pleasure rightly enjoyed is a good thing. So we should have a heart of thanksgiving. If God has given you blessings, and he has, if you're sitting here, he's given you countless blessings. But it can't stop there, right? It's you give thanks to the giver. That's the key. So when I'm thankful for my wife, or when I'm thankful for my job, or when I'm thankful for my children, or when I'm thankful for... not when the Pirates win. I can't think of a sport when Ohio State wins. I'm trying to think of a team I root for that ever wins. When Ohio State wins. When I'm happy about the win, yay, we won. I should give thanks to the giver. My heart should always go to the giver of every good and perfect gift. If I stay stuck on the gifts, then I'm seeking happiness, and I'm cutting God out of it. Every time I give thanks to the giver. I read something this week. Again, don't ask me who. I read too many things. I think it was Chesterton. He said, the worst moment for an atheist is when he wants to give thanks and he doesn't know who to thank. I thought, yeah. I mean, really, how does an atheist celebrate Thanksgiving? Research that. So when we give thanks for our gifts to the giver, we direct our hearts to him, we realize he's greater than the gifts that he gives, right? Because the gifts kind of go away. But he's more worthy of our joy. So yes, thankfulness, but thankfulness that always takes us to the one who gives us the gifts. That's the first way to pursue joy. And we're going to talk about that more. There's some recurring themes here, and that is one of them. The second is to remember that today's pleasures are fleeting. That should be fleeting. Fleeting. But God's pleasures are forever. Today's pleasures are fleeting, but God's blessings are forever. So think of the best blessing you enjoy. Don't name it. I mean, if you said, what's the best blessing in my life? Whether you're a college student, or whether you're 75 years old, or whether you're somewhere in between. It's not going to last, at least not in this life. It's not going to last. It's going to go away. Either you're going to go away or it's going to go away. And so we have to keep our blessings in perspective in the light of eternity. And so what happens when we do that, we hold our blessings a little bit more loosely. Again, it's not that we're not thankful for things. If God's given you a blessing, you thank God for your blessings, and you're happy about it, right? But you realize the blessings of this life pale in comparison to eternity. And so you focus on the one who gives eternal pleasures. And so Lewis was right. You know, he was always saying that, you know, this great pleasure you have, it's just a taste to get you ready for glory, right? And so if I enjoy this thing in my life, it's supposed to direct me for the eternal joys that I await. And we have to hold our... I'm remembering, I think it was Rockefeller. Somebody was talking about how much was Rockefeller going to give away when he died. And his one servant said, all of it. Is that right, Dennis? Did I tell the story right? Yes. Yeah. All of it. Everything you have in this life, in its form. Now, we can get into a long discussion of what our relationships are like in heaven. I'm not doing that today. But every blessing you enjoy now is fleeting. And so you focus on the God who gives eternal joy. Other thoughts? Again, I'm talking a lot today. Dennis.
We always think of ourselves first. That's the basic problem in our culture. I heard a pastor say, joy is Jesus. O is others.
Yeah, that's right.
U is you.
Yeah.
And we have to turn it around. It has to be Christ first, or else it's irrelevant.
Yeah, and that's the undercurrent of the happiness stuff, Dennis. The undercurrent of the happiness stuff is that you deserve happiness, and therefore you do whatever you can in order to secure that happiness, regardless of what it does to anybody else, right? That's the problem with the kind of society you're describing. Because if happiness is my right, and happiness is my pursuit, and happiness is the thing I have to have, then I'm going to get it whether I stomp on you or not. And so it does. It leads to this society where we're all just chasing our own happiness. And it's not godly, but it's also not very civil. Oh, I see a couple of folks over here. I saw Mike and then Karen.
I think once what we miss often as Christians is the concept of emptying. You know, whether you're riding a motorcycle down the street and all of a sudden you're paralyzed for the rest of your life, or you lose a child.
Yep.
And when events such as that occur, you're empty. There's nothing there that will help you. None of the things, your house, your spouse, your dogs, whatever makes you happy in the world is gone in an instant. And then you find that as a Christian, the only thing left for you is God.
Yep.
And the people of God that come to minister to you, and the Holy Spirit that comes to minister to you. And you sit there a day, 2 days after, and you think, I don't deserve any of this. What have I been to God in the last few years, a few months or days of my life? I've been more interested in what hunting equipment I can buy, or I need a new truck or whatever. And until you're stripped of all that, until you have nothing left to rely upon, and I'm certainly not advocating that everybody go through that kind of trial, but we all go through trials in our lives, and some of them are life-changing. And if we don't have God there to pick us up and to provide the mercy that we need in those times, then all this stuff just doesn't matter.
Amen. For those of you who don't know Mike and Bev, Mike knows what he's talking about.
Well, I'm going to make a profound announcement. Christmas is coming. The commercials on television.
I'm sorry, there's no discussion of Christmas allowed in my presence until the day after Thanksgiving.
The commercials on TV are telling us, and if you go into Walmart, they're telling us. And it's supposed to be the sparkle season, the magical season, and you see all these perfect, happy families. You know, they're having the, and this gift will make you happy.
Yep.
But the angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy.
Mm-hmm.
And the joy this angel was talking about was this little baby born to two very poor people in a dirty stable, smelling like animals on a cold night.
Yep.
And yet this baby was the true joy that we should be pursuing, because he's pursued us because he came.
Thank you. Absolutely. We need to teach that to our kids. We need to teach that to our kids and our grandkids and whoever else needs to hear it. Let me finish with a quote from Tony Reinke. He's an author I've read occasionally. He says, our hearts delight in and relish a Christ we cannot yet see. A Christ we take by faith, a Christ who is so true and so real to us that we are filled in moments of this life with a periodic and expressive joy that is full of glory. Our imaginations must come alive to Christ so that we can see that we live in him, so that we can turn away from the visual vices grabbing our eyes, and so that we can live by faith and share a present joy as we anticipate the unimaginable future joy of his presence. And so this is the task of the Christian life. It is to turn our hearts away from those fleeting joys, to hold them loosely. Yes, be thankful. Be thankful. But to use that to direct our hearts to the one who gives us the gifts and to realize that, as Mike said, when we are emptied, and we will be in one form or another, God will empty us. That our filling comes from Christ, and in that is joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the stories in this room, and you know the stories that have a lot yet to be written as I think of our college students. And I pray that you would turn our hearts to true joy. Help us to set aside and to even despise the false pursuit of happiness. Instead, find gladness in you. Help us indeed to give thanks for our gifts, but to give our hearts to the giver. Help us to know that the pleasures of today are fleeting, but your pleasures are forever. Help us to know it today, and then help us to wake up and to remember it tomorrow. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. Good thoughts, good comments. We will do lesson 2 next week, Lord willing.